you're in the book of Exodus, and we had to come over to Hebrews to talk a little bit about Moses, because it's mentioned here in Hebrews. We will go back in the message this morning to Hebrews, or to Exodus chapter 3. But Hebrews 11 kind of sums it up. Hebrews 11 really kind of like puts it together. And we're going to be talking about Moses. We already got introduced to him a couple weeks ago. And so we're going to talk about Moses today. The name Moses means to draw out. Pharaoh's daughter found him in a basket. He was 3 months old. Named him Moses. The scripture says she named him Moses because it means to draw out. She drew him out of the Nile River. And of course, what it means in the purpose God had for Moses, it means that that name Moses means to draw out. He was going to draw out the Israelites out of bondage, draw them out of slavery, draw them out of Egypt. And so Moses is the name we'll be talking a little bit about as we move forward in the book of Exodus. Look with me there in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23, 24, and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We got started in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. The Bible says that Joseph died. A great character in the book of Genesis. That man that had God's hand on his life. Joseph died, and a new king rose up, a new Pharaoh. The Bible says in Exodus 1 that didn't know of Joseph. And then the new king realizes there's 2+ million Hebrews, Israelites, that are in Goshen area, which is in Egypt. And the new king decides that we've got to get rid of these people. And so he came up with an idea that we talked about, not last week, but 2 previous weeks. He talked about getting rid of all the Hebrew-born babies from that point on with the midwives. And then he talked to the whole nation and decreed a new law that every Hebrew baby boy that was born would be thrown into the Nile River, fed to the crocodiles. There were dark days. And during those dark days, Moses was born. Parents. Those parents, it just said in Hebrews, they was not afraid of the king's commandment. And the Bible says they hid their boy 3 months. They hid that baby 3 months. And then she made a little ark, a little basket, put him in the Nile River, and just trusted his life to God. Pretty amazing story. And all of a sudden, the single person that you did not want to find that baby would be Pharaoh's daughter. The Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, and the baby cried, and her internal, maternal instinct heard that cry, had compassion on the baby, Moses, brought him home to the palace, and adopted him into their family, into the royal family. Now, only God can do that. God had a plan for Moses' life. And only God could do that. So amazing, so incredible that story is. But what it gets better, because not only did Pharaoh's daughter find Moses and took it home, but then all of a sudden someone volunteers to, let's get a Hebrew mother to nurse the baby.
And they went and found Jochebed, the natural birth mother. And Bible scholars tell us that Jochebed, who simply put that baby in God's hands, was had the baby put back in her hands to nurse that baby, to nurture that baby, to raise that baby. Bible scholars said from 3 months to 5 years of age. Think about it. They just turned him over back. They turned a baby that had a death sentence on its life to be thrown into the Nile River, and they turned that baby back to a Hebrew mother to raise, and she had 5 years worth of. And during that 5 years was not wasted because Jochebed began to brainwash her baby, instill faith in that baby boy named Moses. No doubt over and over she said, Moses, God is the creator, and God created you. No doubt as she held that baby and nursed that baby boy, Moses, she said, Moses, God has a plan for your life. She says, Moses, God has something that only you can do. Moses, God has a purpose that only you can fulfill. Moses, God has promised to send a deliverer for his people. God has promised that our people will be redeemed. Just a mom. That's all Jochebed was. Just a mom instilling convictions and faith to her baby boy. The Bible says in Acts, I'll read it real quick. Continues the story of Moses. Don't miss it, just listen. Acts 7:20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So throughout the Bible, from Exodus over to Hebrews and in between, the name Moses is mentioned 720 times in Scripture. Talking about him, his life, God's hand upon him. Moses had been the darling of the palace. From 5 years of age, after the Hebrew mom nourished him, raised him, put faith in him, she turned him over to the palace. And from 5 years of age till the age of 40, he was in the royal family, where Moses received the best Egypt had to offer. He was in the royal family. The royal family lived above all else. The culture he learned, their customs he learned, and every need was catered to. Moses had the life. Bible scholars agree that Moses was educated in the Harvard of that day, a school by the name of Eliopolis. Only the best and brightest could attend that school, where they learned, where he learned and studied astrology, chemistry, evolution. Egyptians was the world's best concerning embalming, which still has a mystery to it to this day, how they embalm different than other cultures. Their methods of mixing colors for for brightness was second to none. Their libraries in Egypt were the envy of the known world. Well, the culture, the customs were amazing. The Egyptians worshipped many gods, sun gods, river gods, moon gods. And our verse tells us there in Acts, Moses learned in all of wisdom of the Egyptians. Now God's doing this. God has his hand upon him. God is simply orchestrating his life. And the goal was to educate this young man, train this young man, raise Moses into greatness. And they were doing it as Egyptians so that one day he would sit on the throne of Egypt and be the Pharaoh. But God was doing it so one day God could use him and use those traits and that knowledge and that education and those academics so that he could be the leader, the deliverer of God's people, God's nation. Verse 22 said he was mighty in words and mighty in deeds, this man Moses. He was trained in administration. He was trained in leadership skills. He was trained as a soldier, a warrior, statesman. Bible scholars tell us that at the age of 30, Moses studied battles and combat tactics. At the age of 30, he led the Egyptian army as they defeated the Ethiopians. Man, God's got his hand on this man. God's got his hand on this guy named Moses, getting him prepared for the greatest days of his life is in the future. Think about the investment the Egyptians did on behalf of the children of Israel, not even knowing it. Moses has been placed on a pedestal. He's been looked up his whole life. People looked up to him as one day taking the throne. Being the most powerful man in all the world. What a story. And the scripture goes on to say in Acts that when he was 40 years old, he was proficient in the Egyptian language. He had been groomed to lead the most powerful army in the world, the Egyptian army. Now, with all that said, all that's recorded for us that I just spoke about, in Hebrews 11:24, it says that when the time came, he, Moses, refused that promotion. He refused the title as being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see, Moses came to a fork in the road. He thought about his options. If I go this way, I get this. If I go this way, I get that. Moses, for 40 years, the first 40 years of his life, was a citizen of Egypt, was a resident of the palace, was an heir to the throne. But the Bible says that he had a burden in his heart when he saw. He went out and rode on a white stallion. It was all decked out. Everybody that saw it knew that he was some powerful dignitary. Everybody knew who he was. But there was something in his heart that told him personally, like, look, I know I've got it made here. I know I can have a great life here. I know it can be a life of ease as I simply run the country of Egypt. But something's in his heart saying, no, that's not who you really are. Because he had a conviction, a desire to identify with the people of God, not the Egyptians. He knew somewhere out there was his real parents. Possibly living in a slave hut, doing slave labor. So Moses decides. Moses makes a decision. Moses makes a choice. He turns away from it all. He gives it all up. He leaves it all behind. And in Hebrews 11:25, choosing to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was teaching us by his example that doing God's will is more valuable than the riches of Egypt. So my question is, who does that? Who does that? We live in a world, we live in a day, we've lived in a, for several decades now, that it seems like everybody's trying to outdo everybody. Everybody's trying to climb the ladder. Everybody's wanting riches, and everybody wants more stuff. And we kind of live in that day. So when we talk about this, we see an opportunity that was given to him, and how all that worked out, and for him to walk away, we just ask the question, who does that? And Hebrews also tells us in Hebrews 11:27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, as seeing him who is invisible. Moses decides to follow his parents' faith. Moses decides to place his faith in the true and one God. Not a river God, not a moon God, not a sun God that the Egyptians did, but an invisible God, the God of his parents. The faith they had to put him in God's hands. And now here he is. Moses understood that pleasures were temporary, and how foolish it would be to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. And the Bible says Moses refused. He refused the good life. He chose the hard life, saying, I'd rather be a slave fulfilling God's purpose than being the Pharaoh, the king of all of Egypt. And so instead of choosing a life of prominence, position, pleasures, Moses chose persecution, a life of persecution. This one who had wealth and benefits and a name and resources from age 0 to age 40. Now from the age of 40, he's going to be tending sheep as a shepherd in the middle of nowhere, the backside of a desert. And that brings us to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. The book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Moses, raised in royalty, Moses, whose address was the palace, and now he's on the backside of a desert with sheep, where God's now going to prepare him even more so. He's going to prepare his servant Moses for big tasks ahead. God always has a timing element. God always has a teaching element, and God always has a training element. First 40 years, was it wasted? Preparing, investing in him, building him up, simply giving him every opportunity to simply use those skills in that education and in that education for future use. And now he's getting his hands dirty. I went to seminary at the age of 46. When I went to Mid-American Baptist Theological Seminary, then the class, folks told us that, like, look, we don't just have you here to teach you how to unpack scripture and how to deliver messages and how to do the things that pastors do. We want our students getting their hands dirty. So no matter how academic you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how well you do in school, you will not get your grades unless you do practical missions. And so they had a list for students like myself to go to, and you could pick something to do a practical mission, volunteer. You could go to the rescue mission. You could go to a nursing home. You could get on staff at a church. You could simply get it up with a nonprofit. There's had all this list of stuff, and they said, you can't get your grades because we want our students going to churches across the country. And we want them going there, rolling their sleeves up, and serving, and simply working, and simply laboring outside pulpit on Sunday morning. And so we looked at the list, and one of the things popped out at us was a ministry called Shepherd's Haven Ministry, which our church, you guys have heard about. Matter of fact, Cheryl's there today. Shepherd's Haven is a ministry for adult men and women with special needs. They're intellectually disabled. And they live by themselves in group homes, a men's home on this side and a women's home across the street. And they live there with house parents. And so we did that while we were in school. And so I had an aunt that was special needs, like really in those days, she was 100% retarded, my Aunt Gail from Georgia. We loved Aunt Gail, and if you ever met her, you would love her. She could say about five or six words. Every person in the family, including me, was Bubby. So I was Bubby. Ronnie was Bubby. Her brothers was Bubby. So just things like that. And so we were around her our whole life. My older sister had a daughter named Shanna. Shanna was special needs. And so we was around her my whole life. And so when we saw special needs ministry, I thought, I wouldn't mind getting my hands dirty helping those folks. And then I had an ace up my sleeve because not only could I go over and serve them, but I dragged Cheryl with me. We was in Memphis. She didn't know anybody. And so she just went with me. And I'm past 45, and everybody else in seminary is 22, 23. They're getting their master's degrees, and they're so young, and all they are is just professional students. You know, they went from high school to undergraduate, now they're in seminary. They all got little families. Most of them have little small kids and young marriages. And so then we come along, and so when we went to do practical missions, they couldn't believe it because we really went there to serve. We went there to work. We went there to say, look, what can we do? First day I ever went to Shepherd's Haven Ministry, they were building gingerbread houses. If you ever built a gingerbread house, you know, they get the little graham crackers, they stick them up, and they got little candies you can kind of decorate. And just out of a sudden, we had this it looked so beautiful, this little beautiful little gingerbread house that I was working with someone doing it. And so he picked up something, was going to put a chimney on it. And when he put the chimney on it, it busted the whole thing. He just put it on there too hard. And I go like, he said, start all over. Just start all over. And so we fell in love with him just right away, and Cheryl did. And so, like I said, I was there this weekend, and I'm going back today, and Cheryl's there. We're just serving others. That's exactly what God's got Moses to do. He's already got the polish. He's already got the best of the best in his first 40 years. Now God's taking him out to the desert to be a shepherd. Learn how to shepherd sheep. They're hard to shepherd. They're hard to shepherd. They simply wander and they stray. And they're not real they're not real reliable. And so God's now prepared him for getting his hands dirty, getting him ready for his big task. And so here he is, out in the desert, 40 years of age, had a privileged life. And now here he is, simply shepherding sheep. When all of a sudden out there, just an ordinary day turns into an extraordinary day out there in the desert. Look with me in verse 2, Exodus 1, chapter 2. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. In verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. So his attention is drawn to a bush over there that's on fire. Then it's drawn to a voice speaking from a burning bush. Now, I don't know what all he learned in Egypt, but he never saw that. All of a sudden, it backs out of a desert. I mean, just a normal day in a dirty, dusty, windy, sandy desert. And all of a sudden, God gets his attention by a burning bush. And the bush begins to talk to him. And it's the voice of God. In verse 5, look what it says. He got his attention in verse 5. And so he got close to that bush, and it says, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. I mean, can you imagine the places that he had walked in Egypt? Can you imagine how nice and how over the top and how upper crust it must have been? And now out here in the desert, God is saying, look, you can't come no closer. Take your shoes off. Take your sandals off, because this is holy ground. Wow. He's in the desert. He notices the bush on fire. He notices the bush never gets burned up or consumed. He hears a voice speaking to him from the bush. Now, a bush in the desert is normal. A bush on fire in the desert is probably normal. It's natural. But when the bush don't burn up, that's unnatural. That's unnormal. And then you got a voice talking to him from a burning bush. That's not natural. That's not normal. That's supernatural. It's what he's seeing. He's all the things that Moses saw the first 40 years of his life. Man, can you only imagine what he saw? The best of the best, the greatest events, the greatest Olympics, everything he got privileged to go to. And he comes to the desert and sees something that tops all that. I just want to go on record and say that this is a miracle. And I want to go on record that I still believe in miracles. Now, miracle is not you taking your grandson to fish and you've got 2-pound test line and you catch a 10-pound fish. You go like, I don't know how we did. That's a miracle. No, that's not a miracle. You're watching your grandchildren play basketball. Maybe your kids play basketball. And the buzzer's fixed to ring, and of all people, your grandchild simply throws the ball up, hadn't made a shot all year, and it goes, swishes, and wins the game. And someone says, that's a miracle. That's not. This is a miracle. Burning bush, don't burn up. A voice is speaking, take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. Supernatural. Because, see, a miracle means it's something that we can't explain. God just did it. We can explain a 2-pound catch line catching a 10-pound fish. I'd like to experience that, but I mean, we can't explain it. We can explain someone throwing the ball up and going in the basket, winning the game, but a miracle is something that we can't explain. God has to do it. God's involved. He did it. That's what changed. That's the miracle. You see, when the common, the natural, the normal, the ordinary is touched by the divine, all of a sudden, the common becomes uncommon. The ordinary becomes extraordinary. And the natural becomes God-natural, supernatural. That's what we have here in the story of Moses. His whole life is got God's plan and purpose on it. I got to hurry, look at verse 7 real quick. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So from a burning bush in the backside of a desert that's not consumed, and there's conversation going back and forth, God says out of that bush, I see the affliction. That's what Moses just saw. Before he came from there and decided to let all that stuff, that all those promised promotions go, because his heart was burned for him. And God's saying, now you get it. You saw what I saw. And God, they're doing this conversation through this bush. I hear their cries. I know their sorrows. I see their affliction that my people are in Egypt. Verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, and a large, and into a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know, God, you know what Moses had that day? He didn't go there. He's going there to shepherd sheep. He's going there to work and sweat in the desert. He's going to do the hard life. He meets the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, Jehovah God, and has a conversation that's not just a monologue. It's a dialogue. Both of them are talking there. We're going to see that. Moses had a divine appointment. Moses hears a divine announcement, and Moses is given a divine assignment. When God has a job to do, He chooses people, human instruments, to get the job done. And God chooses Moses. Fast forward to 2024. Fast forward to our day. God does the same thing today that He did back there in that backside of the desert with Moses. God chooses men. God chooses women. God chooses young people into God-called ministry. He calls missionaries. He calls preachers. He calls evangelists. He calls teachers. He calls servants. He does the same thing today that He did in Moses' day. He's looking for somebody. He has somebody. He has a plan and a purpose for somebody, and that's all of us. He has a purpose and a plan, and He calls us like He did Moses. It might not be on the desert. It might not be in a burning bush. It might not be in a bush that's not consumed, but that's how God works. And I'm here to tell you with personal experience, I'm here to tell you it's wonderful to be involved in the greatest work in all the world. Serving others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so we can get credit, not so we can get pat on the back, not so we can have our heads blown up because everybody just brags about us. No. It's because we get to serve others. And can I tell you, I've said it so many times since I've been here traveling, but ministry is messy. And God calls us to messiness. You're going to see some messiness in Moses' role as leader, deliverer, to get those people out of bondage and slavery and out from under that affliction to get them to that land that floweth with milk and honey. It's going to be messy because ministry is messy. God chooses Moses. Verse 11, look, he chooses him, and all of a sudden Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, he said. He's an 80-year-old. He's been there, and now he's 40 years. Now he's been there for 40 years. That's when God calls. He's 80 years now, and he's just a shepherd. Early in his life, he was top billing. Early in his life, he was unstoppable. Early in his life, he was popular, well-known, respected. And now all of a sudden, he's a shepherd. He's been shepherding sheep for 40 years at this time. And he says, who am I? Who am I? Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. What a great promise. God said, I'll be with you. I'm not just going to throw you out there and start working. No, no, no. I'll be with you. Let me close. Here we go. Moses is 80 years old. He's past retirement. When he meets God in the hot, windy, dusty, dirty, sandy desert. Did you notice earlier? He said, Moses, Moses. Time out. Anytime through Scripture, when a name's repeated, in Scripture it says Mary, Mary. In Scripture he says Jacob, Jacob. Here in the book of Exodus, Moses, Moses. It's an important, intimate instant. That's what it is. And he says, Moses, Moses, I'm looking for somebody to deliver, and I'm going to send you. And Moses responds, here am I. Now it's interesting because at 80 years of age, 80-year-old people probably don't wait till they're 80, but we'll just say that was the retirement age in his day. 80 years old, they go out and cash in their 401k. They go buy them an RV. They go on their traveling bucket list. They learn pickleball. How we doing? And Moses says, 80 years. Here am I. Here am I. My question to us. What about us? I'll talk to me. What about me? I'll talk to you. What about you? Not me, Lord. Lord, you might want to pick someone else. Oh, by the way, Moses told him that he stuttered. Moses is trying to get out of there. Moses said, oh, that's too big a job for me. I've got a speech impediment. I stutter. And God said, I'm the maker of your mouth. We serve a good God. I'm the maker of your mouth. I will be with you as you speak. What about us? Not me, Lord. You might want to ask somebody else. I'm busy. If you think that God can't use you, you need to think again. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the wonderful testimony, the wonderful God you are, and the wonderful planner, and the wonderful purposer you are. You have purposes. You have plans for us to be part of what we call the greatest work in all the world. And that's teaching, investing, pouring ourselves into someone else. The good glories of you. And Father, we pray you just prick our hearts if there's something we can do to serve. Not to be in the limelight, not to have our name in the bulletin, not to have our name on the marquee, not to necessarily be on the platform, but if there's something we can do. Thank you for Moses. Thank you for recording that for us. And Lord, we just pray you speak to our hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The room is going to lead us in our invitation. If we can help you, you come this morning.
Oh, Jesus, I surrender. Oh, free and trust in His presence, baby, I surrender all. I surrender all. Oh, be my blessed Savior. I surrender.
Go look at me real quick. Cheryl went to the podiatrist last Wednesday after a